Just a quick devotional that sums up the spiritual battle that I had to fight while I was in Uruguay. I preached a message on this passage my last Sunday in Uruguay. I was able to preach/teach between 15 and 20 times while I was down there. And the Lord led me to 1 Peter through essentially one circumstance that I was planning on preaching a different sermon series, and I found out that Pastor Jonathan was preaching the same series, only he got a head start on me, so I figured instead of repeating what he was saying, going to a different book, and I gained a new appreciation for the epistle of 1 Peter as a result of study that was very primitive. While I was down, I didn't have the resources that I have at Maranatha, that I've been able to avail myself of for previous messages. And so a lot of my work, as much as I could, I would double-check conclusions that I would arrive at. But a lot of my work was reading the text and spending days meditating on it. And the Lord taught me a lot of good lessons, not just about preaching, but about trusting in Him and about what a vibrant relationship with Him really looks like experientially and then through the truth of His Word. Very familiar verse, specifically verse 7 of chapter 5. But I think if I can maybe run through it again and give you an illustration and try to apply it to your life, it'll help you or remind you of the extreme nature of the verse. And Christianity is really an extreme cult, if you think about it. Now, we're not a cult by our standards, but if the world sees us, there should be some extreme things about Christians that make us stick out like a sore thumb. And I mean, maybe to give you some illustrations, when we think of our responsibility as believers, we have some extreme responsibilities. Consider Jesus' commandment to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. If that promise had just been, love it with part of your mind and part of your strength, heart, mind, soul, strength. Okay, I got them out of order. If it had just been part of each of those, or maybe just love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, and your soul and your strength you can use for other things. All right? How much easier would Christianity be? In fact, the world would do a pretty good job at Christianity. Or consider the commandment to take up our cross, totally abandon our own respectability. But at the same time as having those extreme commandments that we are to follow, God gives us extreme promises. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What if that command, what if that verse had said that He gave His only begotten Son that some of the people that call on His name shall not perish, but have everlasting life? That verse would bring absolutely no encouragement to us. And so we see the extreme nature of Christianity just by the truth of God's Word. And this verse does a very good job, 1 Peter 5, 7, of portraying both the extreme nature of the Christian's command, what we are supposed to obey according to God's Word, and at the same time, the extreme nature of God's promise to us. In verse 5, Peter ends a long exhortation to everyone to be humble. And the foundation for this commandment, the reason being that Christians should be humble is, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And that is, I mean, a dangerous saying without taking into consideration the context of 1 Peter. But if you go right to the beginning of the epistle, Peter introduces the epistle by saying, elect, We, as believers, are elect according to the foreknowledge of God unto the sanctification of the Holy Spirit and the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So he is pointing to the very fact that while there is obedience and sprinkling of the holy of Jesus Christ's blood, there is a level of our responsibility. At the same time, we cannot accomplish our responsibilities without the power of Jesus Christ. He says later in that chapter, as obedient children, or as obedient, not fashion yourselves as to the former lusts in your ignorance, but being born again. That analogy pictures the fact that we, at some level, have no ability in and of ourselves to accomplish what God is doing through our life. Consider Dory for just a minute. How crazy would it have been? I know it's hard for you to imagine a baby talking when they pop out. But how crazy would it be for her to, when she pops out, saying, "My work is done. I borned myself." No, that's crazy. From the moment of conception, the baby is completely dependent upon, first of all, the act of the father and the mother for conception, and then the mother's protection and provision in the womb for 9 months, and then the mother's pain and extreme effort to get her out. The baby can't claim any credit. I'm not even a mother, and I know that. But we are born again. And it would be foolish for us to assume that we can achieve our responsibilities. First of all, professing Jesus Christ as Savior, and then continuing our faith in Him unto glorification. It would be ludicrous for us to believe that we could accomplish that without the intervention of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, in our life. And so what Peter is saying at the end of verse 5 of chapter 5, he's saying that if you are proud, God resists you. He will not give you the strength that you need to accomplish the commandments, the extreme commandments that He has given for your life. Essentially, you will not be a mature believer. You will not achieve God's will for your life if you're proud. But He gives grace. He gives the appropriate strength, the needed strength, to the humble. And so Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And that sounds like a danger. It's like a threat. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He's going to pummel you if you don't. But that's not at all what he means. I mean, if you take it totally out of the context of the Scripture, it might be what you take away from the verse. But Peter's a Jew, and he knows his Old Testament. And the mighty hand of God appears over and over and over again. 9 times, specifically in the book of Deuteronomy. And every one of its uses, Moses is referring to the acts by which God brought Israel out of Egypt. And one time he says, what other God would choose a nation like you, Israel? A nation enslaved to the most powerful empire in the world. What God, in his right mind, would choose that nation? Well, God would. Because he's got a mighty hand. And he can, through his mighty acts and his powerful hand, bring a puny nation out from bondage and enslavement to the most powerful empire. And at the same time, humble and bring that empire to its knees. So if you think the mighty hand of God is something to be feared, it is if you're an unbeliever. But if you're a believer, it's not something that should be feared at all. That mighty hand is what we put our faith in to accomplish Christian living. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He exalts you in the proper time, in due time. Don't have time to unravel that one. But essentially, what Peter is saying, the reoccurring motif of 1 Peter is suffering, suffering, suffering with a purpose. Believers have this awesome ability to have a better perspective on suffering. Not just that, like, maybe it's not bad, but that it's actually a good thing. That it can be used to accomplish God's will. And so what Peter is saying is humble yourselves under that mighty hand of God. And by doing that, you are trusting His wisdom to glorify you when it's the appropriate time. Don't go about achieving your own glorification in your own time. Trust in the mighty hand of God. Israel is the best example of that. No ability to achieve any glory, enslaved to Egypt. And God accomplished their glory. Obviously, they rebelled, and that's another sermon. And then we get to verse 7, finally. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. In one verse, the extreme, it's not a commandment, it really is not. It's an exhortation. It's not an imperative in its case, but we should take it as one. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And we've heard this verse so many times that we post it on our refrigerator and above our door frames and on Facebook so many times that it's almost lost its significance. But I don't believe we, as if I can paint with broad strokes, I don't believe any of us ever accomplished this in our life, of entirely casting all of our cares upon Him. If you disagree, we can talk afterwards. But I believe believers view our burdens as backpacks. Okay? So I brought my own backpack. Object lesson. Perfect. No, that's not going to work. I think we view our burdens as backpacks, okay? And here's why. Backpacks have straps. Good backpacks have sturdy straps. And pads. And lots of pockets. The goal of a backpack is for you to carry weight easily and comfortably. And we as believers attempt to make backpacks out of our burdens. Through planning, fretting maybe, but through planning, working through every logistic, we figure out the best way for us to carry our burdens. The most comfortable way. The easiest way. But Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "That's first of all, that's not how we should view our burdens. But in fact, that is not at all what our burdens should look like. I mean, that is not their identity. We may think that we can put them on and carry them, but truly we cannot. Maybe a better picture of what our burdens are is this piano. It was not designed to be carried, okay? It's designed to sound nice. But it would be ludicrous for any one of you, Mr. Arp included, to come up here and try and carry this by himself." Peter is saying that's what our burdens are. They're not designed to be carried by us. And so he says, cast them, because they, by their very nature, cannot be handled by ourselves, by an individual. He says, cast them on the Lord. Why? Because He cares for you. And He says, cast all of them. Notice again, He is not encouraging at all an evaluation of our burdens. He's not saying, filter your burdens. Put the ones you can't handle over here on the Lord, and then keep the ones you can for yourself. He says, cast all of your burdens. So if at any point in your life you find yourself evaluating your burdens trying to determine how you will handle them, you are failing. There's no evaluation that needs to go on, except for the evaluation of, is this a burden? And it's pretty easy. Is it a circumstance in your life? It's a burden. Cast it on the Lord. And the idea of casting is to relieve yourself of all of its weight and put the entirety of that weight on another person. And in this situation, that being is the Lord. And then that awesome promise, for He cares for you. This and I'm done. No greater promise in the entirety of Scripture. That promise, in and of itself, summarizes the history of salvation. Had not the Lord cared for you, He wouldn't have created you. Had not the Lord cared for you, He would not have redeemed you. He would not have sent His Son. He would not have raised His Son. He would not have sent His Holy Spirit. But at each step, biblical history, the Lord reveals that He cares for His creation. Why? Because He can achieve His glory through us. Here's what it means to care. I have a girlfriend. I think she's pretty. It has nothing to do with the sermon. But she is not super talkative. Okay? She's very reserved. And so, as our relationship has been growing, especially when I was trying to get to know her, I wanted her to know that I cared for her. I wanted her to tell me what her burdens were. I would say something along the lines of, Timbrel, I love you. I care about you. So it really doesn't matter what your burdens are. I want to know about them so that I can help you. I care. I wanted to make her concerns, her anxieties, her pain, my own, in an attempt to relieve her of that distress. However, I am ignorant. Okay? We all are. By that I mean my knowledge is limited. I will never know everything there is to know about Timbrel. Okay? I've talked to enough old couples to know that. I will never know. And even if I did know everything there was to know about Timbrel, I don't have the power to meet all of her needs. God, on the other hand, cares about you. His desire is to make every one of your concerns, your anxieties, your cares, His very own. And He is not limited like Dan Anderson. He knows you intimately. And at the very same time, He has the power to relieve you of all distresses. Pretty sweet, no? That would be the appropriate place for an amen. So let me say it one more time. God knows you intimately, and He has the power to relieve you of all your distresses. Now, you can go and unpack that truth for the rest of your life, every hour of every day, and I will be right alongside of you, failing, but growing. No matter how big your concerns are, from the most important businessman in this room all the way down to the youngest kindergartner whose concern is how many animal crackers he'll get for snack time tomorrow, we can cast every one of our cares on the Lord. And He cares for you. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.
thankful for the work that He has accomplished in our lives. We realize that we are not at all eligible in and of ourselves to come into Your throne room and ask for mercy and strength to help in time of need, but we come in His name, and we know that having accepted His work on our behalf, You see His righteousness. Lord, we thank You. We can never thank You enough for the fact that You care for us. We ask that You would give us the strength to rely on Your mighty hand, to exalt us in due time, to help us cast all of our cares on You. Thank You for caring for us. We pray all these things in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name.